Well, glad everyone could be here with us this morning. We're going to continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. We are looking in Matthew chapter 7 today. If you've got your Bibles, please turn there. This is a sermon that I've called Kingdom Court because it deals with a section of Scripture that a lot of people know. I call it Kingdom Court because we're going to deal with that things, but did any of you ever watch Rocky and Bullwinkle in the morning? Oftentimes, there would be a title for the episode, but then there would also be an alternate title. So if I were going to give this sermon an alternate title, it would be Blogs, Logs, Dogs, and Hogs. We'll get into that, and that's part of the structure of the sermon, but I just thought that's too good to pass up. You gotta see this. So officially, the title of the sermon, Kingdom Court, but keep in mind, Blog, Logs, Hogs, and Dogs. Oh, before I get to the purpose, we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, and this is maybe one of the most quoted, if not the most quoted scripture, and people just don't know it. Years ago, when someone said they knew a scripture, it might be John 3:16 or some other well-known, beloved verse like that, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is probably the most quoted. Judge not, lest you be judged. In our contemporary culture, it's become fashionable to throw this back at Christians because we're viewed as judgmental and most of this, or much of the time, if not most of the time, that might be warranted. But what we're going to do is look at the wider context of that verse to get to what Jesus was saying. Is he talking about we can't say anything about anybody at any point, otherwise that's judging? And then if he said don't judge and he's God incarnate, well then you're committing the ultimate sin, rebelling against him. And so the very act of judging is the worst thing we could possibly do. Or does Jesus have in mind some other method or means of what he means by those famous words, judge not, lest you be judged? And so my purpose in this sermon this morning is that your judgments be filled with God's grace and are gospel-centered. This is an automatic assumption then that Jesus doesn't mean never judge anything. We'll get into that, of course, throughout the sermon, but our judgment should rather not come from a place of harsh judgmentalism or condemnation, but rather they should be filled with God's grace and be gospel-centered in those things. So that's the purpose that we see from our verses this morning. And to see that, we're going to see that there are three necessary steps to judge correctly. As I've already said, I don't believe Jesus' purpose is to say all judgments are bad, but rather that we do it in a right way. As we've already seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount these last few weeks as we've been studying it, what we've seen is that Jesus is concerned about our hearts. I mean, he talks about the kind of people we're to be, the kind of influence we're to have, the proper ways in which we practice our religion, which is not by law, it's not by puffing ourselves up and making ourselves look holy and good, but rather by first giving our hearts to Jesus, by first living out what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I mean, he doesn't want our ritual or sacrifice without our hearts being in the right place. And so we've always got to keep that in mind when we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is after our hearts first. And helping us to see that we need to be pursuers of God, that we need to give ourselves to Him, and that we need to live lives for Him. And so that's the case, too, with these verses. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see that Jesus is after our hearts. And so we'll read this, and then I want to say a prayer for us. But starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge, so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye'? Hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces. Our Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that it will be done so in the power of your Holy Spirit, that as I preach it, as I talk about it, it will be led into truth as your Holy Spirit leads me, that as the congregation is listening, that your Holy Spirit will open their ears and eyes to see these things, so that we may come away with a greater understanding of what you mean in your scripture, that we might come away with a better commitment to following you, that we might come away with a better knowledge, that we might share it with the world. Lord, you are good to us, and I pray that as we look into your word, you will continue to be so. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've read the scripture. We've talked briefly kind of about what Jesus is talking about, but the first thing I want us to see, the first step in judging correctly, is that our kingdom court judgments must be personal or deal with our own hearts. We see this in verse 1, do not judge, and then he turns it directly to his listeners, so that you won't be judged. You see, the idea is not that we are not to judge other people as a harsh command or a hard command, I guess, a hard stop command. But rather, if we're going to judge people, we need to realize that we too are going to be judged. And Jesus here is getting at then that our hearts must be right if we're going to judge correctly. In the alternate title of the sermon, this is the blogs section, where when you go across the internet and you look at blogs and various things that people write, the internet is a very harsh place. The internet is a very judgmental place. If you're not lined up with someone politically or spiritually or the way you live your lives, you can expect to receive a lot of judgment. I'm on Twitter a lot. I don't recommend anyone else get on Twitter, but it's a pretty judgmental place. It's a pretty hard place if you're not spiritually prepared to do so. Online, there's gossip. There's all talks of celebrity life. There's talks of what's wrong with your relationships and how to change it, why those people are the worst people to ever exist, and on it goes. There's just a lot of judgmentalism. There's a lot of hard things that go on the internet. In studying for this sermon, I ran across a story. It says, Harriet, the church gossip and self-appointed monitor of the church's morals, kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several members did not approve of her extracurricular activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his old pickup parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She emphatically told George and several others that everyone seeing it there would know what he was doing. George, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just turned and walked away. He didn't explain, defend, or deny. He said nothing. Later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup in front of Harriet's house and left it there all night. Harriet discovered a judgmental, fault-finding heart can be a tough measuring stick if it's equally applied. You see, what Jesus here is saying is not that you shouldn't ever judge somebody, but that you should realize judgment is coming to you as well. No one stands in this room as perfect, right? I hope not. Because if so, then maybe you need to be up here preaching. But when we realize what Jesus is going for is the heart, we should then not let ourselves off the hook. And we're going to get into that point a little more. But Jesus is ultimately not condemning judgments in themselves, but rather judgmentalism in our hearts that seeks to other people, that seeks to throw them off as terrible or different or not worthy of love or acceptance, but rather the judgmentalism that Jesus here is getting at looks at self as perfect or the standard or good at least, and others as bad and fallen and broken and unworthy. But the judgmental person isn't realizing that they are all of those things as well. because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And so Jesus, I think, is reminding his people in this sermon, don't judge harshly because you're going to be judged. And then he says in verse 2, and the measure you use against other people might just be the one God uses against you. So whether you judge harshly, you might be judged harshly. Or whether you judge lightly or not at all, maybe you'll be judged lightly or not at all. Now, that's theologically not the point Jesus is making, but that's a warning for the church. We know that we're all going to be judged by an impartial judge. We know that God will not adjust his weights and measures based on how we've lived, but according to his glorious standard, his own character. So when Jesus is saying these things, we have to keep in mind one of my favorite theologians and apologists' one of his favorite phrases is, never read a Bible verse. That sounds odd, but what he means is, don't read just one Bible verse. Read the whole context. Read what is really being said. And so when we take that in mind, we see that verse 2 adds a little more context because you're going to be judged. Verse 3 and 5 gives us a great parable of that point. And then verse 6 continues on. So I think what we can summarize Jesus as saying in verse 1 or 2 is stop judging harshly. Stop being judgmental, not realizing that you yourself are going to be judged. You are not sinless. Stop excusing your own sin. And so the key to these verses is understanding that we will all be judged impartially by God's standard. How do you measure up? The first key then in judging correctly is that it must be personal. It must be your own heart first. Second, I think what we'll see is that kingdom court judgments must be corporate or church-wide. We see this in verses 3 through 5. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite! First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In this little parable or word picture, Jesus is giving us the idea of what it means to judge correctly. Notice what he's saying is, you have to see your own eye, or your own sin first, that log in your eye. So we've talked about blogs, now we're talking about logs. We're looking at the planks or the logs that are in our own eyes, which represent our own sins that should be so obvious to us that we can't help but notice them. But how often do judgmental people excuse their own sins and attack the sins of others or the speck in their brother's eye? All the time, right? It should not be. We should be dealing with our own sin first. But notice Jesus didn't say, and don't even point out the speck in your brother's eye. He said, first, deal with your own log, and then you can talk to your brother about his speck. So it's not Jesus by saying, judge not, is not saying, don't ever judge, but rather he's saying, when you judge yourself first, and you're dealing with your own sin, then you're in a position you can come to your brother and say, hey, I noticed there's something going on. Can we talk about that? I notice that there's some sin in your life that might be diminishing your walk with the Lord. I think we need to deal with that. You see, Jesus isn't condemning judgment outright, because even in this context, Jesus is talking about how we judge others. If he was condemning, if he was condemning judgment at all, he wouldn't have given us Matthew chapter 18. The great chapter on how we as a church body, as a church family, hold each other accountable for how we're living. Let's look at a few of those verses. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. That sounds a lot like judgment. Jesus didn't just say, don't ever judge, and then give us a process for judging. That's hypocritical. Rather, Jesus said, deal with your own sin, and then you can start dealing with the sins of your brothers and sisters. Notice, in a gracious and loving way, not standing up here in the pulpit and pointing out, you did this, and you did that, and you did that. I've seen churches do that. It's not great. But rather, what Jesus here is talking about is a process where we go individually to an erring brother or sister and graciously try to win them back to repentance and relationship with the Lord. And so when I said the purpose this morning is that we will take our judgments and have them be filled with God's grace and our gospel centered, then that's what I'm talking about. That Jesus didn't say, deal with your own sin and then be harsh toward your brother. No, he said, deal with your own sin, knowing that you're going to be judged, and in the fear and trembling of that fact, bring it to the attention of your brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, we are all going to be judged. And I know each of us are dealing with sin issues in our own hearts. And so we've got to deal with those things. You know, I've said already that we love to excuse our own sin while blowing out the proportion of the sins of others, because we like the feeling of grace and mercy. Like, yeah, I've got a flaw or two, but did you see that guy down the road or that guy in the next pew over? Boy, I don't know what Jesus is going to do with him. Or, I can't believe what she said the other day and how she reacted to this situation. She better watch out. I'm not sitting by her or she might get struck by lightning. You know, that kind of idea of judgment. But rather, when dealing with the sin of our own heart, it should drive us to humility. It should drive us to want to love and serve our brothers and sisters, knowing that we're all in the same boat. And so the question this morning as we deal with the log section of the sermon is, does anyone here have logs in their own eyes? Especially that we're not dealing with? Because Jesus is calling us to deal with those things. He's not content to let us sit and wallow in sin, as maybe cheating ahead, as pigs do in mud. But he wants us all to be purified. He wants us all to be living holy for him. And so this morning, our kingdom courts judgments must first focus on our own sin, and then in dealing with those things, humbly and fearfully, we come to our brothers and sisters and help them out with what's going on as well. Not to condemn, but to seek repentance. Not to condemn and be judgmental, but to show that there's a better way. A way that God is calling us to live. And so the third step to having correct kingdom court judgments is to be discerning. We must be discerning when it comes to the world. This is verse 6. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I guess this, we've dealt with blogs and logs. Now this is the dogs and hogs section. What Jesus here is pointing at is the behavior of people who are in open rebellion to him. People who are wild, who will trample the holy things, who will tear his people to pieces. He uses this imagery very intentionally because in our world, dogs are a good thing. Hogs are a good thing. But in the first century world in Israel, it was not so. They didn't have they had domesticated dogs, but in Israel, they did not have dogs. They were unclean animals. And so the dogs in Israel were wild. They roamed in packs. And if you stumbled upon a pack of dogs, you were in danger. They would tear you to pieces. And of course, we know, biblically speaking, what pigs were to Israel. They were also unclean animals. Unworthy to be eaten. They were dirty and grimy and all kinds of things. In fact, these two words, dogs and pigs, dogs and hogs, were those animals were so unclean and to be separate from God's holy people that they called Gentiles who were not of Israel. They called them dogs and hogs. And so there's some debate about what Jesus is meaning here. Does he mean literally dogs and hogs, or does he mean Gentiles, dogs and hogs? Either way, what Jesus is doing is judging that dogs and hogs are bad for God's people. Not that we shouldn't have pet dogs. I'm not saying that. We've got one that's quite a terror, but he's fun. And not that pigs are bad. My favorite food is bacon and pepperoni, and will continue to be those things. And so I kind of like pigs in my belly, but anyway, I think what Jesus here is getting at is that we must be discerning. Discerning is different from judging. Discerning is a right judgment for a right purpose. And so there is an ounce of judgment when it comes to our discerning. We must be able to see the truth. We must be able to distinguish between what is right and wrong. And so when we are dealing with this idea of dogs and hogs, not throwing our sacred or holy things before them, lest they come and tear us up and tear us to pieces, Jesus said. This is ultimately then someone who is not going to take the truth in a worthy manner, a believer or an unbeliever who is living as the upside down world dictates. You know, the call to God's people are to be holy, to be separate, to live lives different from those of the world who do not know Jesus. And so what Jesus here is getting at is that if we're doing those things, we have to be careful when dealing with people who live in the system of the upside down world. People who don't know him. People who will hear the truth of the Bible maybe and scoff at it or trample it, as the verses say. Or people who will think that you're just being judgmental, and so they will tear you down. They'll call you all kinds of names, even across the globe. They'll persecute and maybe even kill believers. We have to be discerning in those things. If someone's going to take the truth of sin to their heart, it requires that we discern those people. It reminds me of the story we talked about a few weeks ago in Sunday school, the story of David who had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to him. But Nathan didn't come to him and said, "David, you sinned. I can't believe you did this thing. Why did you do this?" No, rather what David did is he came humbly to David and he said, "David, there was a man who had one sheep. And the king who had many sheep came and when he had a guest, took this man's one sheep and slaughtered it for the guests to eat." And David said, "How can this thing be? Why wouldn't he take his own sheep? Why would he take the man's one and only sheep when he could have taken any from his own flock? This man is worse than a sinner." And Nathan then turns it and says, "You are the man." Of course, that hits David home, and he realizes the story was fictional to bring about this event, to realize that what he had done with Bathsheba and sinning against her, against Uriah, and ultimately God, was his fault, was his own sin. And so notice the posture of Nathan. It was not that he came and pointed at David and condemned him and tapped his finger in his chest and said, "I can't believe you would do this," but rather humbly came to him, showed him his sin, and it broke David's heart. I don't have time to get into it, but if you want to read David's response, it's Psalm 51. You see, David was convicted. In fact, like David, the area that these sins that must be pointed out happen the most in this upside-down world is the sexual ethic and behavior of the world. The reason is because sin feels good. Sin is accepted by the upside-down world. And so we go and live according to the world when we live according to its principles rather than the principles that God has given us in his word. Church members must not have the appearance of sin at all. And if you do, then it's probably correct to say the sin is probably there as well. You know, I've seen it in churches all over that people are involved in obvious and gross sin. And when called on it in the way Nathan did, humbly and loving, and yet there's no response, there's no repentance, eventually we stop throwing the truth before them. They've heard it. They know it. But like pigs and dogs, they're trampling on it, maybe even tearing you apart. And so I'm under no great illusion that the same can be said today. That we're all involved in sin that we shouldn't be. That we all have sin that rules in our heart that leads us away from following Jesus in the way that we should. My prayer is that we will all repent before the final judgment, where we'll have to answer for it all. I wish I could read some minds here this morning. Well, Pastor Scott, he's just being judgmental. It's kind of odd based on what we're talking about, but we really need to repent. If we're going to use the language of verse 6, you know, dogs and hogs this morning are going to refuse the truth. Dogs and hogs are going to say, yeah, I heard the truth and I know that it's from God, but I'm going to trample all over it anyway. And maybe even tear it to pieces. Folks, that's not the response of people who know and love Jesus. But rather conviction and repentance. This all leads us then to one fact. We all need Jesus. You know, I didn't tell James Smiley to do this, but he's wearing a shirt today. Y'all need Jesus. It's true, because we all do. It's because only He can save us from the guilt of our sin. Only He can truly judge us in the love and grace that is necessary for these things. Only He can save us and give us victory over sin. And so this morning, I want to consider three questions. Are you constantly examining your own heart? Realizing the sin in your own heart, the log in your eye, Jesus said. Because we need to be doing that. We need to realize that the sin that we harbor in our heart is something that separates us from God. It's something that diminishes our relationship with Him. It's something that separates us and diminishes us in relationship with each other. And so by examining our own hearts, trying to discover the sin that lies therein, we should be driven to our knees in humble repentance. Second question there, are you committed to the corporate church? Not just committed to being at the church. That's the baseline. What I mean is, are you committed to the holiness of the church? I guess I should have added that in the question. I don't know. But if we're committed to the church, it doesn't mean just being here when the doors open. It means being a part of it. It means being so connected to it that when we see the sin that's happening here, we should be able to privately at first, humbly seek reconciliation with our erring brother or sister. Being committed to the church, Jesus' bride, means trying to help it be as holy as it can be. Not in a judgmental sense, not in a condemnation sense, but in seeking reconciliation and repentance. Thirdly, are you sharing the gospel with those who need it? Or are you just condemning them and judging them? You see, the purpose of the sermon this morning was let me read it just so I don't get it wrong, that our judgments would be filled with God's grace and would be gospel-centered. Because that's what matters. Not our self-righteous judgments that we might cast on somebody, but the gospel that we can share that is the victory over that sin. The gospel that Jesus lived so that we might be able to be saved. That we might be able to see people trust in Him, get baptized as Blake did, follow Him, commit their lives to Him, and begin to see a change in their own lives. Folks, I've seen some people who are, how do I say it? I've seen people whose judgments are deserved. I've seen them trust in Jesus I've seen him change their lives. And I've seen them completely changed. The same can happen for you. Can happen. It did happen to me. It's still a process, of course, but my prayer is that we won't leave here without having the blood of Christ cover our sins, provide the forgiveness that only He can give, find our salvation in Him, and live a life more fully for Him. That's a call to all of us, wherever we stand, or I guess sit, spiritually this morning. If you know Jesus as your Savior, continue to follow Him. Continue to pursue holiness. Continue to pursue pointing out your own log and dealing with that. Continue to pursue helping this body to be all that it can be. For those who don't know Him, to trust in Jesus, be made new, and follow Him on an extraordinary journey.